Well, guys, we're beginning a new series today, a new message series. It's called Reaching, and it's only a three-week series, but it's going to be a little bit unique in that today I'm going to open with kind of a message that kind of is going to share the theme of what we're talking about when we talk about reaching, but then in the next 2 weeks, it's going to look a little different. Next week, Daniel Shaesta is going to be here. Daniel came here a few years ago, and his story is absolutely incredible. Daniel is an Iranian immigrant who now lives in Australia. He's the director of a ministry Christian organization called Exodus from the Darkness. Daniel was deeply involved in the Iranian fundamentalist revolution in 1979 and was a leading Muslim political leader who also was a teacher of the Islam religion philosophy after the revolution. He came to Jesus, however, when he became a Christian, when he escaped to Turkey, falling out of favor with a Khomeini's political group. And now Daniel has a ministry of reaching people for Jesus all over the world with, of course, a special heart to those who are Muslim people. He's going to be sharing next week about how God's using him and reaching others. And just as a heads up, we're going to take a love offering for him next week because he's not coming with any charge. He's just making his travels on his own, speaking to places. So we'll do a love offering for him to bless him for how he blesses us. But it's going to be pretty tremendous. Then in 2 weeks, again, talking about reaching, we're going to have Mike, our very own Mike. Sue is going to share about his mission trip to Africa over the summer, to Zambia, and through Next Level Worship, and how they did it really helped them to understand some of the why in their worship. A really great experience. And with Mike, Adeline, and Eli, presuming Eli's feeling well enough, they're going to also be here to share about the mission they did over the summer through Leader Treks and their internship there, where they were pouring into reaching lives of teenagers from all over the country in their sights. And also, we're going to have people in 2 weeks, and that, kind of like a mission Sunday, that we're from our group that just went to Kentucky are going to share some more with you about that amazing trip to Kentucky, helping in flood relief as we tried to reach there in different ways. So friends, I just want you to know the next 2 weeks are going to be really impactful Sundays that you don't want to miss, and that you're also may want to invite friends and family to, because Daniel's message next week and what's going to be shared through all the missions that have been going on here since the summer is going to be pretty awesome. I'm looking forward to it very much. I hope you do too. But now for this week. This week, let's get on to this theme of reaching. And we just talked last week about making disciples, and that's a perfect bridge for where we're going in the Great Commission that God's given us in reaching people for Jesus. Jesus gives this commission, the Great Commission, in five different places in Scripture, in five different ways, in five different settings. We're going to look at what is the most known setting of the Great Commission, Scripture of the Great Commission, that many of us have heard a lot. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus' commission for us, his disciples, is to reach the world. To reach the world with the saving message of his story, of Jesus Christ. It's a great, great purpose that we have as believers, and we do that reaching out to others in every avenue that God presents before us. Jesus lays this out for us that he told his disciples after he'd risen from the dead and he's about to ascend back to heaven. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Friends, we reach the world for Jesus by witnessing to the world the truth of Jesus that we have learned, that we know, and by witnessing to them the impact that Jesus has made on our lives. Let me just ask you, has Jesus made some sort of impact on your life? Raise your hand if Jesus has made some sort of impact on your life. Pretty much every hand in the room is up. I want you to notice that. Pretty much every hand is lifted up. If knowing and following Jesus has made some impact on your life, if it's done that, then guess what? That means that you are now a witness. You are now someone who has a testimony to the work that Jesus has done. You are now a witness for Jesus. You now have a story of the impact that Jesus has had on you. Where does Jesus tell us that we're supposed to take that witness? We're supposed to take those stories. He says to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Now, some of you may be going, huh? We're supposed to travel across the world to Jerusalem? No, Jesus was talking to people who were in Jerusalem at that time. And so what he was saying to them is, I want you to start right where you're at. I want you to start right where you live, right where you are, right in your own circles of influence. And then as they were standing, like as if standing on a map right where they are, he begins to share these broadening circles. If you imagine this is right where we are, then a circle beyond and a circle beyond, farther and farther out to reach people for him. Start in Jerusalem. Then move to broader to Judea, then out to Samaria, which was also a people who were culturally different from them. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along so well. They had different views of God and worshiping. So he's saying broader even to culturally different places than your own. And then he says that it goes even broader and says to reach out to the world, to all the earth. This is why we're approaching this series the way that we are. I'm going to be talking today about reaching in those inner circles we have, the close circle that we have. Then we'll hear from Daniel Shasta, who's reaching in the very broad circles. He's reaching people all over the world with the message of Christ. And then we're going to hear from Mike and Adeline and Eli and those who went to Kentucky to hear about other areas in the circles of broadening that we can be reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. An easy way for us to think of Jesus' model for us reaching is to kind of rephrase his mission this way. Maybe by saying it like this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, all of us who are Christians already have the Holy Spirit with us, so we have that with us. And you will witness to the impact I make on your life in Old Fort, Bettsville, Green Springs, Tiffin, Sandusky area, and then to Seneca, Sandusky County area, and then to the state of Ohio, and then to the country, and then to the world, all while embracing different cultures and peoples, until the world is reached and they know Jesus. That's the commission. Does that mean that we have to be ready to get ourselves on an airplane and move somewhere? No, it means that we need to invest right here, right now, where we are, take opportunities when we can to go beyond that, support others who are already in broader circles, and utilize every technological measure that we can to reach the world. You know, with the internet today, the world is literally at our fingertips. Literally at our fingertips. For good or for bad, it's at our fingertips. That's why one of the missionaries that we supported as a church is Brad Halderschelt. Brad is a ministry with Crew, a digital reaching ministry that's reaching the world through the internet while he lives in Florida. They're reaching people all over the place. It's also why we support Norval Trindaji and his wife, who do discipleship ministry in several different countries all over the world. They're reaching people for Christ. For the rest of our time today, we're going to talk about the simple concept of reaching within our own circle of life that God's already placed before us. That's where we're going to focus today. Several years ago, Bill Hybels, the founder and pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, put out a book and a study that was titled, Just Walk Across the Room. Now, if you know anything about the ministry of Bill Hybels, then you may know that his ministry ended in kind of a rocky way. And honestly, I don't know the whole truth of all that, what went on. But what I can tell you is this, that this was a good study. Just Walk Across the Room was a very good study. We did it together as a church several years ago. I want to share with you some of the concepts of that study today as we consider reaching people that are often just across the room from us. Let me start by sharing a story that actually comes from Bill Hybels that led him to this study. Listen to this amazing story. Bill Hybels had been invited to a luncheon in the Deep South, and as he was there, the other guests entered there into a hotel ballroom where they went to this event in this place and found their seats. And they were asked to introduce themselves to other folks that were around the table. Bill didn't know any of the other members in his table group, but immediately noticed how diverse the group was in terms of ethnicity, age, and so on. Well, seated directly across from him, there was this tall African-American gentleman who kind of looked like a linebacker. And when he said his name, it was distinctly Muslim. Then the next person went on, and the next around the table, and then they started their meal. And at one point in the meal, the African-American Muslim gentleman made eye contact with Bill and mouthed the words, "I love your books. I love your books." Now, here's how Hybels writes it. He says, "I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author behind me. There wasn't, so I said, 'Me?' And he said, 'Yeah, you. We'll talk later.' He had a huge grin on his face, but I still thought that he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and he says, 'I now understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I'm a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I've been a Muslim my whole life. Being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I'm in, it's not always been easy. As you might imagine, I have some struggles in social settings.' He said, 'In the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events, and the natural course for me at the parties is that I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, I try to make business contacts in the room. Inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed that I feel like I can gracefully exit, and then I suddenly leave. The whole dynamic is just something that I've learned to live with.' Well, this Muslim man went on to tell Bill that one night when he was in such a party, he found himself with a drink in one hand and a plate in another, standing all alone, all by himself, as usual. And sure, there were groups of people gathered through the entire room, talking, laughing, engaging in conversations about this and that. But he was there with no one else to talk to and nothing to do except just stand there looking out of place. At some point during the party, the Muslim man noticed a guy standing to the other side of the room who was in the middle of a conversation with people of his own color and his own kind. The guy looked away from the group and saw this Muslim man standing and all alone just 10 feet away. He was perplexed that this guy would even care enough to notice him, but what happened next utterly shocked him. The guy actually excused himself from his conversation, turned away from his group, and walked all the way across the room, stuck out his hand to this Muslim man, introduced himself, and then asked the Muslim gentleman's name. From there, the conversation unfolded smoothly, so naturally. They talked about their mutual profession. They talked about their families. They talked about their business in general and sports and all sorts of things. Eventually, in the same conversation, the issue of faith came up. The man told Hybels that at that point in the conversation, he became a little reticent. He just assumed that there would be an unfavorable reaction when the other guy learned he was Muslim. But he took the risk, and to his surprise, the guy said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christ follower. But truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. Hey, I wonder if you could give me the courtesy sometime, maybe over breakfast one day, of giving me the Cliff Notes version of your faith. You know, why you committed yourself to Islam. Hearing your story would be pretty interesting to me." Well, the Muslim man almost fainted. I mean, can you imagine his surprise when he saw a Christ follower in a social setting like that, operating with such openness and such grace? Well, the two men agreed to meet for breakfast the following week, and their conversation was incredible. The Christian man felt free to ask questions about Islam, and the Muslim felt free to answer them. The meeting led to another meeting the following week, and to another after that, and to another. Week after week, these two men got together over cups of coffee so that one Christ follower could take interest in a man living far from God. At one point in the series of breakfasts, an interesting thing happened. The Muslim man realized that this Christian guy had been a good listener all this time, week after week. He hadn't judged the Muslim man's choices. He hadn't wedged his own agenda into the conversation. He just kept showing up with a listening ear, a genuine interest in this Muslim man's life. I'll let the Muslim man give you the rest of the story as he told it to Bill in the luncheon that day. Here's what the story was. He says, I really didn't remember much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church. Eventually, we just left the faith altogether. Doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of the breakfast meetings to say, you've been such a good listener all this time. Would you be willing to refresh my memory on the Christian faith? From there, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was the superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has made an unbelievable change in my life, Bill. I am part of a church now, and that is where I came across some of the books that you've written. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing's made to my life and to the lives of my family members. Friends, and this is on your outlines. If you're going to follow with your outlines, they're a little different today. Get this, friends. The single greatest gift that Jesus followers can give to people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their lives. It is the greatest gift that we can give. The greatest gift that we can give. Nothing beats it. No monetary gains, not job opportunities, not recognition, not accolades, nothing. And when you boil it down, that's what reaching amounts to, constantly watching for ways to give the single greatest gift to someone who's living far from God. Ultimately, what the Christ follower in this story did is something that we all can do. He became a gift bearer to somebody else's life. That's what he did because he was open to being used by God. God used him. How usable are you to God? I hope that that's something that you desire, being usable to God. Again, on your notes, the first step in getting usable is being willing to move ourselves from our circles of comfort and to stretch out a hand to a person who needs the hope that Jesus can offer. That brings us back to reaching out in our own circles. Let's take a closer look at how this whole thing unfolded by looking at this story again, kind of taking apart what happened here. So you have one Christ follower in a social setting who's standing in what we're going to call his conversational circle of comfort. His circle of comfort. Imagine a circle around me of the people I'm comfortable with around me. He was in a circle where it was easy to relate, where it was easy to converse, where there was no real threats. In other words, nothing unsafe could happen in this circle of comfort. He had every reason in the world to continue talking in that little circle of comfort that he was in. It was a circle of comfort, a place we've all frequented, right? We've all been in those comfortable places when we're around people we're comfortable with, where there's no real risk and reaching out to anybody else, and we can just kind of huddle there, can't we? Yet he looked across the room. He looked across the room, and he saw this guy. He saw someone, really saw someone, who was standing alone and perhaps needed a little encouragement, just an ounce of friendship, standing there across the room outside of his circle. Not only did he look and see, but he felt something. He felt something, and then he heard something from the Holy Spirit, this prod from the Spirit saying something like, why don't you go over and extend a hand of friendship to that other guy there over on the other side of the room who's standing by himself? Have you ever had that kind of prod from the Spirit? You're out somewhere and you see somebody in a place who seems alone. It seems like they could just use a hand, somebody just to say hi to them. Or some of you ever had that prodding from the Spirit to walk over to that person, and did you do it? I've had those proddings often where I've not moved. Did you listen to the Spirit? Did you go just to say hi, maybe start a conversation? So this man sees the situation. He feels the prodding from the Holy Spirit. And then he actually said to the people who were standing with him in his circle of comfort, he said, excuse me for a minute. Now remember, he has no idea what's going to happen when he crosses that room to that person, where he sticks out his hand to the stranger. He doesn't know what the conversation's going to be like. He doesn't know what the reaction of this individual will be. And he's not going with any agenda. No agenda, just going out to reach out a hand. But he's already left his circle of comfort. There's no turning back now. And so he walks, probably praying all the way over. He walks from his place across the room to where this other person is standing. He makes that motion, he breaks that circle of comfort to actually take that first step, and he walks across the room to where this guy is. He walks all the way across the room, and he enters what we're going to call the zone of the unknown, right? The zone of the unknown. God often does his best work, friends, in the zone of the unknown. It's in the zone of the unknown that this guy said to him, hey, he says, hi, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? He struck up a conversation that quite literally led to changing this gentleman's life and his eternity and the life and the eternities of his wife and of his children because of the start of a conversation. Can you believe how simple and straightforward that image is? How simple that can be, just a few steps across a room. But you tell me, how much kingdom-building impact did one faithful Christ follower have just because he was willing to take those steps? Here's the question I want you to ponder, and it's on your outline. What would happen if we were to take a few steps across the room? Is it possible that God could use us to actually impact someone's eternal destiny? Perhaps even that of their family. Is it possible that we could change the course of an entire family history by simply taking a few steps towards someone who may be headed to a Christless eternity? Do you think that it would be worth the risk of 10 steps across the room? Do you know what this is? You do know that this is actually a big reason that we host the Harvest Party here every October? Look, I got news for you. We're not doing it to celebrate Halloween. Now, I'm not criticizing those that want to celebrate Halloween, but that's not what we're doing. We're not celebrating Halloween. Here's what we're doing. You see, in this small community that we live in, the Halloween parade, trick-or-treat, it's one of, if not the only time, it's like the whole community comes out. Everybody's out for it. And if the community's out for it, then we should be out for it, right? We should be out to cross the room to our community. And if the whole community is coming out together, we want to find a way to walk across the room to our community to reach out a hand to them. And so we open the doors of our church. We invite them in. We have things for their kids, maybe a bouncy house. We have candy and we have food for them. And lots of people come through this building. Lots of people come through. If it's outside, they're outside. And right there, we're in the midst of being able to be with the community. And the idea is that some of you folks, some of you people who love and know Jesus, that you come and you're here as well so that you can literally walk across the room of our atrium, of our church, of our parking lot, walk across the room to extend a hand to somebody in this community and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Who are you? I'm glad you're here. And begin to ask questions into their life. Not to hit them over the head with a Bible, not to bang them over the head with Jesus, just to make a connection. Just to walk across the room that might lead to a time of them leaving a Christless eternity. It's an opportunity to reach within the circles that God's already placing right in front of us. Listen to this quote by Bill Hybels in his book. He says, the day Christ followers like you and me stop taking walks across rooms in this manner, the day we stay glued to our circles of comfort, refuse to make the walk, refuse to enter the zone of the unknown, the day Christ followers like you and me stop doing that sort of stuff, it's lights out for the kingdom of God on earth. It is the beginning of the end of the redemptive story. It's the slow defeat of the church, the bride of Christ. It's the end of the dream of Christ that people on earth would come to know him. Hear this, friends. One of the top priorities of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives is to turn every single person here, every single Jesus follower into reaching kinds of people. Into reaching kinds of people where we're just reaching out, every one of us, regardless of your age, your gender, your personality type, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your experiences in building God's kingdom up until this point, if you're a living, breathing Christ follower, then the Spirit is asking you to walk. He's asking me to walk. He's asking us to make a difference in the lives of the people that we see each and every day at work, at school, in social settings, in your neighborhood, at kids and grandkids' soccer games, at places you bank, at the place you do your grocery shopping, in waiting rooms, doctor's offices, cross-country meets, volleyball games, basketball games, and so on. Any place that you frequent. We're not being asked to add anything to our insane schedules, but instead to walk across the room in the midst of them, wherever and whenever. And I get that this is hard for many of us, because you know what? It's hard for me. I'm not a very extroverted guy, and I'll freely admit to you that I'm not always good at doing this. I'm not. But I think we may make it a whole lot harder than it really is, because we can all walk, right? And we can all talk, right? And we all just decided that Jesus has impacted our life. We have all the tools we need at our disposal. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is already in us. We can walk and we can talk. We have the Holy Spirit and we have been impacted by Jesus. We had every tool we need to do this. Every one of us. Listen to what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." Now, what's he telling us? He's telling us that we've got to be savory in our lives. Our lives have been given a flavor that's meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared. We're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to have impact. But what's critical for salt if it's going to affect anything? It needs proximity. You've got to get the salt on something for it to affect it, right? The term salty in our day often means being a cranky person. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, you're just being salty. That's a cranky person. That's not the salty we're talking about. We don't need more cranky Christians, right? That's not what we're talking about. But we do need to be salty Christians. Christians who bring flavor, the flavor of Jesus to the world, and get close enough to people in the world so that they can get the taste of Jesus from us. Think of it this way. I can be the saltiest, the strongest, most savory form of salt that the world has ever seen. I can be the saltiest salt known to humankind, but I won't make a hill of beans worth of a difference if I don't get close enough to people that they can be affected. Unless I reach out, unless I can care enough about them to just walk across a silly room and reach out a hand. The verse continues by saying, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and covers it up with a basket so that the light can't get out. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that we're supposed to have an impact in the dark places of others in this world. We're supposed to impact that. When we walk across the room just to establish a new contact, just to initiate a relationship, we bring the light of Jesus with us. We bring the light of Jesus with us. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Our faith in Christ was never meant to be hidden. So what do you do to begin reaching by walking across the room? I'm going to give us quickly four steps. Four really fast steps when you walk across that room. The first is this: establish a connect. Establish a connect. Say hello. Ask some questions, learn from them, and look for a common connection. When I did youth ministry many years ago, I would do these one-on-ones with the kids that we call a Coke and a smile. Do you remember anybody? Remember the old Coke slogan, "Have a Coke and a smile"? Remember that slogan? That slogan was popular in those days. So I would say, I'll provide the Coke and you provide the smile. Now, that's not something that youth pastors can do as easily as they one-on-ones. There's a lot of curiosity about that, so we're very careful. But in my day, that wasn't there, and nothing bad was happening. We'd go to a public place, and we'd provide a Coke, and they'd provide the smile. And what I would do during those times is I would just ask questions. I just sit and ask questions to make a connect. I even kept an index card in my pocket that had 21 questions on it so that if I got stuck, if I was asking questions and they weren't answering and I couldn't remember, I could excuse myself to the bathroom and pull out the card and look at a couple more questions and come back out and start to ask. But you know, in most cases, I only had to ask like two or three questions and they just take off because somebody was listening to them. Somebody cared enough to know what they had to say. I could ask two or three things and they just would talk and they just would answer questions. You know, I just want to say this to you because I found it beautiful. I'm not trying to pat my sons on the back here, but when Eli's been going through this week in the hospital, I've been watching. He just naturally, this is natural for him. I have to work at it, but it's just natural for him. As he's been going, he's had all these different nurses every day. He has these people moving him on a cart to have a surgery done and a procedure, and every time he's just talking to these people. He's just crossing the room from his hospital bed and just asking them questions and learning about them and developing relationships with like all of them. And I'm like, this is incredible. And it's so simple. Just ask some questions. Just act like you care. And the second thing is to listen. This is the biggest challenge for most of us. What happens is we get nervous. And we ask the question, and we have some silence. And as soon as there's anybody silent, we feel like we have to chatter. We have to fill the quiet. We have to fill the quiet. And as soon as we do that, we stop connecting because now we're talking at somebody who doesn't even know us. And nobody wants to be talked at by a stranger. And that's not what we're trying to do. The best way to get them to talk is to ask the question and then to close your mouth. So let the time happen. In the quietness, they'll start to answer. And once they start to answer a question, they'll answer another question. So you connect, you listen. The third thing is then you establish a relationship. And often we don't go any farther than those first two, connecting and listening. Sometimes you can't even make a real connect, and that's okay. It's okay because you've still been salt and light, right? You've still given salt and light to them in that moment, and God's going to bring somebody else along, another Christian, who can be salt and light to them at another time, and somebody else another until the point they begin to open and connect with somebody. But if you get to this point, the times you get past the connect and you have been a good listener, you can maybe possibly move into this sort of friendship. This sort of relationship. Now, let me tell you how this often can happen. It can often happen when you frequent like some of the same places. I remember the story this morning at our 8:30 worship of when our kids were little. We live in Upper Sandusky, Ohio. And on Sundays, when they were little, believe it or not, Taco Bell had tacos for 49 cents. For 49 cents on Sundays. And so that was the day we would go out to eat. And we would establish relationships with the people working there. And there was a manager there working. His name was Steve. And Steve had a wife. And we started developing this relationship with Steve. And at one point, we learned they were going to have a baby. And so we bought them an outfit for the baby. We made that kind of connection just by coming back and frequenting the same places. You can do this. You frequent some of the same places, but you've never walked across the room in them. You can do this. I can do this. Here's the fourth thing. Fourth thing, once you've established kind of a relationship, some kind of friendship, is this. You share two stories, yours and God's. Now, really, that's one story, but it's two parts of the same story, yours and God's. If you make it to the relationship with the person, then by praying for God to give you the right opportunity to tell them your story about God's impact on your life, and then God's story about Jesus' impact on the world. When God opens that door, the door for you to tell them, that's your next walk across the room. You walk through that door and you take that opportunity and you tell them about Jesus. Friends, turning your reaching to telling is the greatest privilege you will ever have on this earth. The very greatest privilege to tell somebody else about Jesus. Listen, here's the thing. Jesus took the biggest walk across the room. Jesus walked all the way across the cosmos. He reached out his redemptive hand to people like you and me, and because of that one walk, humankind's now able to be saved and secured into the family of God forever. Now think a moment about the implications of that walk. Jesus, under the direction of the Father, left the ultimate circle of comfort, heaven itself, in direct participation in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the worship of and adoration of the angels. Jesus left the supreme circle of comfort, and he took the longest walk a person could ever take. But why? Here's why. He did it to stretch out a hand to people just like you and me. Just like you and me. He did it to reach people, many of whom are smack dab in the middle of absolutely wrecking their lives. And isn't that incredible? And when he did this, he set the example for us saying, what I did, leaving that circle, making that trip, reaching out to you, what I did is precisely what I want you to do. I want the characteristic of my followers to be that they're a reaching kind of people. That they're a reaching kind of people. Friends, one day there was a little boy who, ever since he can remember, wanted to be a firefighter. The shrill of the siren, the deep rumble of the racing fire truck, it filled his dreams almost every night. Deep in his heart, there was a longing to someday help people, save people from the ravaging grasp of fire. It wasn't a whim of childhood fantasy. This was an unmistakable call of destiny. Growing up, it never changed his mind. Oh, how he longed for the day when he would no longer just be a spectator, but could participate actively as a firefighter. Now all he could do was watch. Then the big day arrived. He was accepted to one of the best firefighting schools in the country. For 3 years, he immersed himself in the schooling. He spent hours honing his skills on practice fires. He studied firefighting theory long into the nights. His teachers were world-renowned. But still, after years, he had never fought a real fire. As graduation approached, he realized his long-awaited moment was within reach, but suddenly he began to have doubts. For the first time in his life, he was unsure. He was afraid. Worse yet, he was questioning whether he ought to be a firefighter at all. Did he really have what it takes? Did he really know enough? It was then that one of his professors suggested that he travel to Europe and study under one of the greatest firefighter theorists of all times. The not-so-little boy traveled to Europe, and for 2 years, he exhausted himself and dedicated study and became one of the most brilliantly educated firefighters in the world, but all he had ever done was put out practice fires. Once again, graduation loomed before him. Once again, he was haunted by indecision, questions of confidence. He knew all about fires. He could tell you all about how to fight one, but he was hesitant, perhaps a bit frightened, to actually get personally involved. It was then that he was offered a position to teach at one of the most respected firefighter schools in the country, and he accepted. And for 24 years, he taught with honors. He received recognition worldwide. When he died, they read through his memoirs and came across a strange passage written while he was on his deathbed that said this. He said, "I lie here today reviewing my life. I still remember my dream, my passion to be a firefighter. More than anything else, I wanted to put out fires. But I will realize something today. I never put out a real fire. Never." Now, friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that little boy who wanted to be a firefighter. Yet sometimes I've allowed myself to lose the focus. The focus on the desire to bring people to Jesus, to save people from fire. I can get caught up in all the other things of the Christian faith, growing and learning and being in my Christian circles of friends and all these things, and forget that to be a firefighter, you got to put out a fire. You got to save people from the fire. And to be a Jesus follower, you got to be salt and light. You got to be salt and light in the world and just walk across the stinking room and stretch out a hand. At least begin the conversation, right? It might be able to lead you to a relationship with somebody who still needs Jesus. Are you one here this morning who can honestly say that you have never put out a real fire? Begin by reaching, by walking across the room. Just walk across the room. Just say hi. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that old statistics, like from years ago, old statistics say that 80% of people who call themselves born-again believers have never shared their faith with anyone, not one single solitary soul. That's been years ago. I can't imagine how that statistic has become even smaller today. And yet we sit in a world where fires are raging all around us. The world is dark. People are dying. They're lost. They're hurting. Their lives are wrecked. They need an answer. They need an escape. They need Jesus, and we have Jesus, and we know him, and sometimes we don't leave the walls of the firehouse. We come back here. We hear again. We learn again, but we don't even slide down the pole and jump on a fire truck. We don't go anywhere else. We don't even walk across the room to tell someone that Jesus saves, that God loves them, that Jesus has impacted our lives in such a rich way that we can't help but reach out to somebody else who doesn't yet have him. God, it's my prayer that we become a reaching people. A people that you open our eyes all the time, that we just see those avenues, whether we're hopping in an elevator at Toledo Hospital or whether we're going to the bank or wherever we're headed, that we just would see people. It starts by looking outside of our circle to actually see somebody. And when we see them, we would just see the need and we'd be willing to at least say hi. Burn your passion for people who are lost into our souls, into our hearts, that we can't do anything else but be a firefighter. Some of you are going to leave today and you're going to head off to lunch somewhere, or maybe to a late breakfast, and you'll be back by 2 for the concert, but you're going to head out and do that, and we won't actually do the concert today because we're going to see Eli, but all of you will, I'm sure. But you're going to go get something to eat, and what I just encourage you to do is, on the way, if that's what you're doing, just pray for God's eyes, that you'll see your waiter, your waitress, or maybe that person you're standing in line with, or as you're working your way through, that your eyes aren't just focused on you and your family or whoever, but you just have God's eyes to see. And then you listen for that prodding of the Spirit, and maybe you start a conversation or you ask some questions. I shared this one other time, but I was with a friend once, and I learned this from him, that you know, most of you probably pray before you eat, and so when your waitress or waiter comes, we just have said, hey, if we're going to pray in a minute anyway, so is there anything I can pray for you about? Did that with a friend one time. She just lost her 15-year-old son like a week or two before. And right there was an instant connect. And just be praying for those opportunities and have your eyes open and take some walks even today, so that you walk out of here and just forget about all that we talked about. Start making some walks today. Bless you all. We'll see you next week.